All right, well, today I am going to venture into a little bit of a, maybe you're going to say it's a buzzword, but I actually think that this is something that the Bible talks a lot about. And so if you want, go ahead and flip to Colossians 2. We're going to get there in a minute. But we're going to talk about identity. Now, I did a little bit of a snippet of a podcast. I'll talk about that in a minute. So I'm not going to rehash all of that. But the truth is that the Bible says so much about who we are. But the world's approach to figuring this whole thing out, I think, is a little backwards. And so that's why we have the word. We're so excited for this. But let's look at how old this topic is. Because everybody has asked this question, who am I? How do I know myself? And we've made it sound really esoteric and really academic. And it goes all the way back as far as you want to go, even to Aristotle, right? Back the Greeks, they would really debate this topic. And Aristotle himself said, knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. That was stunning to me to read. Really, I thought he was a pretty smart guy, but that's actually quite in contradiction to the Bible, isn't it? We know in Proverbs that it tells us that the beginning of knowledge is actually not knowledge of ourselves, but it's actually the fear of the Lord. Knowing who God is where wisdom begins. And this debate, this topic has been forever. You know, there's been literary people that have talked about it, and it's this idea you have to know yourself. And if you don't know yourself, you can't love others. We've heard that a little bit. And it's just sort of this little, it gets rephrased, it gets repackaged in different ways, but it keeps going. But my point is that I don't think this is a godly perspective, that self-knowledge and even this identity question and all of maybe even the Christianese language we might want to put it in, it's not all bad. Don't go there yet. But we need to be careful that is that the ultimate thing? Is knowing who I am the key to happiness, to knowing how to love others? I think we need to look to the word on this. Now, like I said, self-knowledge and self-awareness, if you might want to call it that sounds a little better to me, is not bad. I think it's important for us to understand where our weaknesses are. So look at 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is a fantastic verse for on your worst day when you're feeling like I just don't really have it in the tank. You can go back to this. His grace is sufficient for us. It's all we need. It's enough. Question is sometimes, do we believe that? Do we believe that? We might have to ask ourselves that a few times this morning too. But within that is it's made perfect in weakness, and you might even imply there then that you might need to understand your weaknesses. You might need to know the things that trip you up a little bit. So I am not trying to put all of that we should just walk around in this oblivious little like, I don't know. No. There's some good self-awareness, knowing your weaknesses, actually being a friend with someone who can even maybe point some of that stuff out and go, you might want to, you know, rein that in just a little bit. That's a good thing. Those are not bad things. But we still take it maybe a little bit too far. And we wrestle with this question of who am I? What is my identity? Is perhaps the label that we put it on now. So all the blanks that we add to this, I think this is where sometimes we get a little bit of some girl math going with this, because we like to add to stuff. You know, we hear, my grace is sufficient for you. And what? Then what? What else you got? There's got to be something else. There's got to be another book. There's got to be another test I can take. There's got to be something that tells me more about me. I want to study who I am. We want to improve ourselves. We want to do all of these things. So much in this industry right now. So this little article that we read, self-improvement market recovers from the pandemic, worth $13.4 billion in the U.S. I know these numbers, billions and trillions, we don't even have much of a concept. It's a lot. It's a lot, okay? We spend a ton on knowing more about us, improving ourselves. Just self-improvement apps alone on your phone, that market has exploded to $762 million in the United States just in 2022. Personal coaching is a $2.8 billion industry. And that's up 77% from 2020. So that's up 2 years. It went up 77%. Do you think we have an interest in ourselves? Self-help books, huge. 40 million units sold, and personal transformation, relationships, motivational books are all top categories. If you want to go check out a book in the library, you know, that's where to go. The point is it's a big deal. We, for some reason, really love to study who we are. How can we improve? Now, like I said, I'm not chucking all of that like that's not an okay thing. There is some elements of good to be able to recognize where are some things that trip me up? What are some of my weaknesses? What are some of the things that I could work on? That's not a bad thing, but we need to keep this through the lens appropriately through scripture. And where I see that sometimes this has gone awry, and some of this might offend, but it's all right, gals. So one of the things that's been used heavily in the church, amazingly to me, is the Enneagram. The Enneagram it'll give you a number and it'll tell you all about you. And it'll tell you if you get kind of this, then you'll be able to serve Christ better. It's very much entrenched in a lot of Christianese a little bit. Not gonna do a whole hour on the Enneagram, but you could, and you can research that, because the origins of that are actually very dark, very, very dark. And I'm just gonna say it's pretty hard to redeem it. So I'm not gonna try. We can still take that element of going, okay, we can have some good, healthy self-awareness in light of scripture, but be watching out for these things that want to give you a number or tell you that you must do this, and then you will be able to love others, and then you will be able to serve Christ, and then you will be able to know yourself, and it'll just all work out because you'll know your identity and everything will be great. It's funny that if that was the answer, how come we continue to wrestle with that question? It just keeps going and going and going. But who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And I think at the end of all of those things, it's just this overemphasis on us. We just want to take a look at who we are. You know, this is the classic thing, right? If you take a picture, you take a group photo, and then somebody hands the phone back to you. Do you check out the person next to you to go, oh, how did they look? Was their hair sticking up? Were their eyes closed? Everybody knows. No, you go right. Okay, what was I doing? Oh, that was. Can we do it again? You know, you all look, we go, it's just our human nature is to go and we just, you know, laser focus on what do I look like right here, you know? So we have a propensity. Maybe if you want some self-awareness right there, is realize that probably every single one of us has a propensity to focus on us. So knowing that, how can we keep that in right perspective, especially when I think the enemy is using this as a battle that's to wage against us in this? So I referred to this podcast. It's a little 30-minute one. I'd recommend that you go check it out because I tried to condense down some scriptures and actually think about some of these things from even what I think the enemy is using within the church, because the identity question is so big. For some in the world, it's traipsed in, you know, more like gender, you know, who am I? Am I male? Am I female? Christians, overall, we should not. Definitely should not struggle with that. That's very clear in scripture. But for some, it's finding identity in hurts or past traumas or things that have happened in your past and seeing, I am this. I am what's happened to me. And we can see some identity in that. Again, it's a little bit of a buzzword. But for the Christian, how I think that we kind of put this out there is, who am I in Christ? Now, this is not a bad question, but is it a question? Or has his word actually clearly told us who we are in Christ, and we're going with the, but what else? There's gotta be more to it. I'm not just this. Here's where I wanna remind us, ladies, because this is where the enemy wants to tell you this is confusing, you need to know more, you need to do more tests, and you need to focus on yourself. And the Bible says, I'll tell you two things about who you are. It says a whole lot more, but here's a couple. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. In the image of God, this is the most glanced over scripture because we hear it way too many times, right? And you're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Another person telling me about I'm made in the image of God. Well, write it down, highlight it. Ask the Lord, what does this mean? I'm in the image of God? There's more to it. So God, that's one thing God says that you are. And then the next one that I just wanted to highlight, but to all who did receive him, so that's us believers who have called on Jesus' name, believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So you are a child of God. He has adopted you. We are heirs with Christ. And I know, I get it. I became a Christian when I was 6 years old, and I've heard these scriptures over and over in my life. And it's easy to say, that's just not enough. Like, I don't know. That just sounds really Christianese. How is that really practical in my life? What does that really look like? But we don't need more than this. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself too with this, but that capture that thought. When you get that little thought in your brain that says, oh, but I'm still struggling, go read it again. What are we missing in there? So some of this debate and some of this like wrestling in your flesh, I said it was Aristotle, I said it kind of has gone all the way back. I think you could even go back as far as Eve. Because remember Eve in Genesis 3 when she is with what the serpent tempted her with? And it was that her eyes would be opened and that she would know more and she would be enlightened. So I think you can go all the way back to the very first woman and say, yeah, we kind of have this issue just a bit. We keep wanting to know more. We want to be enlightened. And in this lane, I want to say specifically, we want to be enlightened about me. What do I need to know about me? So the question I think is maybe not who am I, but do I believe who God says I am? Do I really, really believe it? So we're going to go into Colossians, and I want to dig into what the Bible says, and there's all kinds of places in Scripture you can go. This is one example I'm giving you ladies today to go and look at what does this look like in Christ, having identity in Christ. And hopefully we can do this in a very practical way that I think we can see where Scripture's going with this. So let's look at Colossians 2. We're going to read this whole section, but then we're going to camp out on a few parts of this. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. This is Paul talking. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, pause there just a second. We're not even going to focus on this verse very much, but we could. For what we're talking about right here and knowing who we are in Christ, finding full assurance and the understanding and the knowledge and the mystery, which is what? Which is Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I say this, verse 4, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty conceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Oh my goodness, do I love this passage. Okay, so I told you I want to zoom in on just one verse, but it's so tempting to do so much more here. So there's just such good stuff here. But when we want to talk, this whole thing is talking about kind of some very great instructions on what does it look like? How should we do this to be in him? How can we do this? So I want to focus in on verses 6 and 7. So if you guys followed along with us in the Defined by Design teachings, we did a lot of verse mapping, and this is kind of my new favorite fun game to play. So I want to break this out. We're going to come back to this lots. So if you feel like you didn't get everything written, don't worry. You're going to see this slide lots throughout this morning. So the first thing we got there is we've got a therefore. And as Pastor Brett always likes to point out, we have to ask yourselves, well, what's it there for? Don't just pick it up in the middle. That should always be something that if you're going to focus on a verse and you've got a key transition word like this, well, what's it there for? And that's why I wanted to read you that whole context, because really you go back to Colossians 2:2-5, and that's where you hear it. You hear that it's Paul and how much he cares about the people, that he's not with them, but he wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to understand this. And he also says this part in verse 5 where he says, I tell you this, here's the therefore, so you won't be deluded by plausible arguments. I'm going to suggest that the question of that we don't know who we are and that we're constantly struggling with this identity question is often posed to you as a very plausible argument. It wouldn't be, we wouldn't have that giant industry of all of the things telling us all about us all the time if they weren't able to do so in a plausible way that was almost convincing to you. Paul is saying, here's the therefore, gals. It's there because I don't want you to be deluded by plausible arguments. You don't need those, so pay attention. So then we go to the next part here. We go, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is so key because this is a wonderful, beautiful conversation for the believer, for those who have received Jesus Christ, who know the gospel, who have called on his name, who believe in Jesus. You don't have to struggle with this question. You are not going to be deluded by plausible arguments as you see what his word says and you obey with it, you believe it. So this is that, it is to that group of people, I want to say. So I have to also say, if you're watching online or you're someone in this room that you don't know that as you received Christ Jesus part, that's the key. You got to start there. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. And it's actually so, so simple. Do you guys find like the complexities that the world wants to tell you and all the steps that they want to add to stuff? And I, every time I come back to the word, I'm like, wow, it's just really not too hard. And I'm really glad because I'm not really that smart. It's so simple. But this is a thing, he's saying this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, so to those who have called on his name and believe in him. Now, I want to highlight this other part where it says Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Lord. Note that this right here, this you can think of this as this is a title, but this also is designating that he's master, which actually would also, he's got authority. When we got to at the end, in verse 10 of Colossians, where it said, and you have been filled in him who is the head and all rule and authority. That is Lord. That is master. He is head over all. He has authority over our lives. That is such a critical hinge point for us as gals and for anything that we're going to struggle with. Because if we're debating with God on who's actually in charge, we're going to have a real hard time actually believing his word. Because we're not going to realize that, oh, it actually does have authority over my life. And it absolutely does. But we have to submit that. God is not pounding you over the head. He's not, you know, just yelling at you. He's not that way. It's the Lord's kindness that leads men to repentance, right? And so he is a gracious, good God, but he is Lord. He is master. He does have authority. So those are the first few things in this verse that I think set us up well to then what I want to break down is kind of some application to what it looks like to understand this whole identity question. So the first thing it says in there is it says to walk. Now, walking, I love walking because I'm not a runner. I don't have an arch in my foot, and they've told me I'm never going to be able to run, ever, ever, ever. So walking's great. Walking is great. It's steady. It's not real fast, unless you're walking with my friend Lisa. That woman can walk, let me tell you. But typically, walking has even if you're walking fast, it has a expected cadence to it. Now, sometimes we love that, and sometimes we're like, okay, this is kind of boring, this is kind of monotonous, I've been doing this. That's why if you run on a walk on a treadmill, it can feel kind of like I've just been doing the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. I want to could we give that a positive spin somehow and go the same thing, the same thing, same thing isn't necessarily bad. You know, it doesn't have to always be the next big great thing, that's something shiny to distract us. Walking is, it has a general cadence, but it's just steady. But it does mark a behavior. You have to actually move. If you're standing, you're not walking. You know, it requires something of you, has a behavior on it. When you think of doing it on the treadmill, it is hard because you feel like you're not going anywhere, right? But there's still the steadiness to it, whether it bores you or not. It's an important thing. And we're told walking is used a lot in Scripture. And establishing our identity biblically, we can see a couple ways that Scripture tells us to walk. And one of them, it says, is to walk in the light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119, 105 says. It kind of sounds simple, like, yeah, well, of course you'd rather walk in the light. If anybody's had to get up in the middle of the night and it's pitch dark, you hit a lot of walls, and, you know, if you're staying in somebody's house that you don't know, it's not great, right? So, yes, we want to walk in light. And yet, we fill our minds and our days and our playlists with a lot of dark sometimes. I think we even know sometimes, oh, this is kind of dark. I probably shouldn't be listening to this. Or, yeah, I've heard that stuff about the Enneagram. It is kind of dark, but it has this. Walk in the light. It's actually just really simple. Turn the light on. There's a lot of things that we just don't want to, we don't want to open up that light for. But this is the one place where I can guarantee there is no darkness, and that's the word. You can just guarantee it. I can't guarantee that about other things that might have something you can redeem out of them, but the word has all light. That's something we can guarantee. The other thing we're told to walk is walk by the Spirit. And this should relieve some pressure too with the list, right? But I say walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because that is kind of that how question. If I don't want to do all of these things that are in darkness, if I don't want to do these things that are walking by the in the flesh, how do I do that? And God graciously in his word gave us the Holy Spirit, his helper, that says he will do this working through you. He's not even telling you to make sure you got it all dialed and check your lists and do it all exactly right. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, if you back up in Galatians 5:22-25, just a couple verses down, the word explains, well, what is that list? So this is the walk by the Spirit list. This is the thumbs up list that we like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So again, it's reminding us there that if we live by the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. That's a walking thing. But it might not be quick, but just walk. The next thing, the next step. The list of what we don't want was just a little bit before this, and that was all of the list of darkness that precedes these verses, and the Bible's really clear about what that list is too. Sexual immorality, anger, envy, idolatry. There's a long list of, nope, don't do that, that's dark. But he gives you what the light is. So walk in the light, walk by the Spirit. Okay, next in our, as we follow along in this little outline that Colossians gives us, we have, so walk in him, but also be rooted. Rooted, what does this look like? This one I love so much. I looked it up in my Webster 1828, and it says to be planted, fixed, and deep. Deep. Deep roots. This is so key for us because there's a lot of kind of shallow a lot of times. If you've been around here at Athey for a long time, you know that we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We go as deep as we possibly can in that time. And like Pastor Brett says, we're still just scratching the surface, but we want to be rooted. We want to go there. We want to spend the time. And this is so, I just think, so vital to us, especially as you see so many people just kind of getting blown around. The picture's so perfect. And scripture uses this picture too. I love this one. So when we're supposed to be rooted, a couple of the pictures that we're given is usually about trees. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. These trees, if it has deep, deep roots, it's not going anywhere. It's got these roots, and it's saying we will be like a tree if we're planted by the streams of water. The streams of water right there is a picture of the word, being deeply rooted in the word. Also, with this one and the verse I'm about to show you in a second, though, there's this idea that its leaf does not wither. Like, think of we're at fall time, and it's going to start, you're going to have the leaves start coming down, and you know how the leaves, once they start falling, they're real pretty for a second, but then they just get really brittle, and they're basically dust the next time you step on them, right? That's the picture that we need to think of when we're not rooted. We're brittle, we're fragile, we're kind of useless, and we're all dried up. Another picture of this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Now, that leaf withering and then here again with the not bearing fruit, it seems like there is this correlation even to the what's happening in your life. What kind of fruit are you seeing? Or are you feeling like you're more going through the anxious year of drought? The anxious year of drought is going to be the contrast to not trusting the Lord fully. Now, if I was going to flip there, I'll just read it to you a little bit. But earlier in Jeremiah, if you go to Jeremiah 17, he gives the contrast and he says that he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. These are some interesting pictures. If you can picture the lovely tree that's rooted and flourishing, it's by the stream. I'm sure there's some green grass there. And then the contrast is when you're not rooted, you're just kind of like the shrub. You're kind of like tumbleweeds. Has anyone ever lived where there's tumbleweeds that kind of blow around? I'm from Wyoming, and while they don't blow quite as much, I think of sagebrush when I think of these, because they're just dry. They made my mom sneeze, but they're not pretty, and they're always in kind of dry places that don't need water, and they just kind of sit there and cause problems. This idea that that's what we look like when we're not rooted in anything, when we're not rooted in what God's word says for us. But there's connection to the fruitfulness. I just wanted to highlight that again with the anxious year of drought, because I think that this is one of the ways, whether it's anxiousness, whether it's asking all of these questions about who you are and do you even know? I think the enemy just needs, he just wants you to know that who you are. Like if he says, just know who you are and then you'll be fruitful. Then you'll have the answer to this. He just kind of sneaks it back in there. So that then once again, we get to have this focus on you. But I also can't read these pictures or these scriptures about pictures of trees and roots without thinking of the parable of the sower. You know, when you go to Mark 4, and you don't have to flip there, I'm just going to summarize it a little bit. But the idea that we have seeds that are planted. And I love this particular parable because, you know, we've talked about the clarity in scripture. Jesus explains exactly who each of these pictures are. But in that parable that Jesus is giving, he's talking about that the seeds are being cast somewhere. But it's the ones that he gets put on the rocky ground that he makes an interesting statement about. And he says in Mark 4:16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones where they hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. I would be willing to bet if we paused and we broke up in groups of two and three, which we won't do because I know that's awkward in a big room, you would be able to come up with some examples of people that you know, or maybe even in your own life, where you saw that. It's amazing to me how precise Jesus can be with these examples. Because this is the picture: if you don't have root. You don't have root, then what happens is bad times come, because there was never a promise for happiness. Contrary to popular belief, happiness is not the goal, nor is it something that is promised to us. So stuff comes, bad stuff happens, tribulation comes exactly as Jesus promised, name it and claim that promise. And we don't have any roots. We just heard that one scripture and we didn't hear the 50 underneath it that we needed to support that, and we're shaken by that. And those are the ones that word, it doesn't take root. And I also find it interesting that they hear the word and then they forget it. Man, this is so easy for us, right? You get up in the morning and you're good. You're going to read your Bible. You're going to have certain chapters you're going to read. And for sure, by the time you get in your car, you have no idea even what chapter you were in. I don't know. Now, I'm going to tell you, I still think that that is valuable time. I think that was time well spent. And I think that the Lord uses that and just washes our brains all up. He says his word cleanses us. So it's still good. But you know what I mean? You know that forgetfulness piece of like, oh, what was that? Or even if you're sitting there and you wrote it down and you're like, oh, I want to remember this. It is real hard to remember it. We have to work at this just a bit, gals. It takes some effort and some engagement actually with the word to say, I want this word to actually be rooted. I don't want it to be memorized. It just is like, oh, that was like a nice little aspirational saying. I want to have this part of who I am, part of my roots and my foundation. I think that is so key. And that's why I think it's so important that we study all the word, not just our favorite books, not just the ones that have like the, you know, maybe just the inspirational thing that you need to go to. It's one of the things I do love about going through the Bible in a year, because at some point in the year, you're going to get in Leviticus and you're going to get in Job. And everyone's like, well, I don't want to read those. You should read those. Because they tell us the things about who God is that you're not going to see in maybe 1 Corinthians in the same way that it's portrayed in Job. Why are all those laws and these crazy, all the stuff in Leviticus and repetition? Could it mean that the Lord was like, yeah, you need to hear this again and again and again because you don't remember? We also just learn how detailed he is, how much he cares about his people, like so much so, there's even like health stuff in there for them. I mean, we learn about a compassionate God in Leviticus that you might not have otherwise observed. Maybe that's not the Old Testament God that people try to say, no, that God's different from the New Testament. No. There's love and compassion in Leviticus, and as we see also in the New Testament. So be rooted, read all of scripture, be studying the word, all of it. Going back to Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So walk in him, rooted. The next one is to be built up. To build up, to be built upon, or construct, okay? So what does it look like for us to be built up? I like 1 Peter 2 through 5 in this. And it says, you yourselves are like rocks. It's nicer than that. It says, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But I like that first line that just tells us in all of our glamour that we think we are sometimes, we're actually kind of rocks. But we're these stones that God is forming and he builds, and he's saying into this spiritual house. But what do you do if you build a fantastic Lego creation with your kids without that really fancy, you know, the thing at the bottom, the little platform that you stick the little pegs in? It's not as steady anymore. You know, it's kind of all over the place. That would be the Lego thing I built. And then my sons would say, Mom, it's terrible. But you got to have that foundation. And the foundation of our building is Jesus, you know. And you can't build on something you don't know. That is the key. That is the key of what we need to know. And even this picture with stones, I love this because I think we do get a picture of the church a little bit. Like when it talks about that we're many members of the same body. We're all these little stones, but built upon the same solid foundation. And within this, I think we see that in order to be built on something, you've got to know what that foundation is. You cannot misplace it. You can't put that little foundation of like the Legos into the garage sale bin. You got to keep it around and you need to know it. And you need to know what you are standing on. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Just as I think God is building us and forming us and putting our little rocks right where they need to go, we have a role to play in how we build each other up. Encouragement, yes, so important. Sharpening, that one's the one that hurts a little bit, and it should. It should. We should have relationships with people that can sharpen us. They can't just be amazing friends to tell you you're pretty all day. They have to be ones that also sharpen you. To do all of that means that you can't be in isolation. And this is one of the things I've loved so much about Devoted Lives, being at church on Wednesdays, devoted groups that are happening. You're coming out. And I know it's hard to get out sometimes. There are so many things that tell you that, you know what, it'd be better if you just slept in. You've had a long day at work. Don't go to Wednesday night Bible study. You're just tired. Just stay. Don't do that. Stay in isolation. What happens? I think we're real easy to pick off when that happens. You know, when we're not with sisters in Christ, when we're not with fellow believers, and we're not hearing the word, we're not being encouraged and sharpened, it leaves us to our own devices. And maybe a little bit too much of that thinking in our brain going, oh, but who am I? Questions we know, yet we also know the answers. But in isolation, we're just kind of left with our own thoughts. I don't know how the guy brain works, but you guys know that we have about 500 tabs open at one time. And as one of my friends always says, and music is playing on one of them, and I don't know which one. That is how our brains work, right? They don't shut off very well when we're by ourselves. But do you notice when you're like, and hopefully if you're talking with someone and you're listening, you know? So the things that you're worried about and thinking about, all that, sometimes it has to fade because you're looking at someone else. You're not looking at you. Do you see this pattern? But when we come out of isolation, when we come with other gals, and I get it. Some of you are gals that like to have about 25 best friends at all times, and some of you like to have one. But don't be in isolation. And if you don't have that person, sometimes we hear this with, and people go, well, how do I get those kinds of friends? And the sage old advice that sounds like, okay, I've heard that too many times, but it's true, is be that kind of friend that you want to be. I would say that's probably maybe the practical advice, but I would say the one that I would do before that is pray for it and ask for it. The Lord does not desire for us to be in isolation. Now, we have found seasons where maybe have an illness and you're home a lot. Even then, we can find ways to not be in isolation. And I think we know it, but sometimes we use it as an excuse and say, oh, no, I'm not going to see others. That might be a really good time to start a pen pal, you know? But don't give yourself an out to be in isolation because you're going to get picked off. We need to be in a place that we can be building others up. Within this building others up, here's one of the things that as gals, I think we need to be really cautious of because we're instructed very specifically. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion and that it may give grace to those who hear. This is a real good reminder. Maybe you're not somebody, maybe when you see somebody in person, you're great at being able to say the nice, kind thing at the right, appropriate time. But then maybe when you get online and you're responding to that comment, you just fire off and you're reactionary and you're just mad. There's a lot to be mad about online. So, but only for what is good for building up and fit for the occasion. I'm not so sure that our words are even fit for the occasion online. I think perhaps that's meant to be something that's a little bit more of a conversation. I don't know. You tell me if I'm wrong there. But the other thing with this is there's those of us that you can look and you go, yes, I want to be a builder and not a destroyer because we can really wipe people out with our words. We can wipe out our husbands with our words. We can, you know, slay our kids with our words, our friends. The mouth, read James. It's a strong word on what our tongue is capable of, and it's a little scary. So rein that in. But with that built up, you know how it's said to be built upon or construct. There's the movement right now is in the church largely, I would say, big church, is to have this deconstruction movement where we need to deconstruct those living stones. They would picture those and they go, we want to take all of those down, set them all up, and I will evaluate those, and then I'll rebuild my structure. There's a lot of the wrong pronoun in there for that, first of all. I don't think we can really redeem the word deconstruction. Now, the premise behind it is to say that people will say, if you're critical of it, they'll say, oh, well, you're saying as Christians, I can't ask questions. Nope, didn't say that. Neither did the Bible. Doubt is not something that the Bible is insecure about. It's just that there are answers, but not belief is a problem. So that's something you have to come to terms with. But we need to be builders, constructors, which means we don't want to be deconstructors. It's just, there nothing good comes from that. So if you're someone that's dealing with questions and you have some things that you want to search the scriptures about, that's amazing. That's great. Don't get sucked into this camp that wants to tell you that this is a healthy thing to deconstruct and to destroy, because that is really what it is. I love when we actually define words the way they're actually intended. So back to Colossians 2, we've done walk, we've done built up, we've been established, or the last one here is establish. So walk, rooted, built up, and established. We're still talking about this is what it looks like to stand, know, be convinced of practically what our identity in Christ is. So there's a really cool math equation I think that we see with this. I think we see that if you're walking in him, if you're rooted and you're built up, you're gonna be established. There's a nice little math problem there. But to establish something is to verify, strengthened, but I also settled. And I like that one because I feel like we today feel so unsettled. It's just so much unrest. There's not peace. And that's what people think they're craving. They're just looking for it in the wrong place. You do this, you follow this little math equation, walk, rooted, built up, you'll be established, you'll be settled. So why is this so important? As if this couldn't be probably more obvious, I know. Because we want to be strengthened, we want to be settled. But I want us to look at 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. That verse 3 right there, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. You will not have roots. You won't be a solid construction that is built well. And you won't be walking the path that God's given us in the light by his spirit if you're wandering away into myths and turning away from the truth. I know that might seem obvious, but this is a really big why. Because those plausible arguments that he says that I don't want you to be deluded by these things, that's what we're talking about in here. That this over here sounds really good. This book over here sounds really good. This test over here, sounds really good. This person put that quote in such a great way. Aristotle, he's really smart. He said, I need to know myself. We can be sucked into these things. The time is coming and we kind of want to believe it. Itching ears will believe it. But if you're rooted and if you're established, you're not going to fall for that. And that's a really, really big why. We saw this also in our passage in Colossians, it's in verse 8, and it says, that's where it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Lots of warnings in scripture that we don't want to be taken captive by these empty spirits of the world. That's a why that we need to walk. We need to be rooted, built up, and established. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself searching after things and other plausible arguments, and you're just going to be sucked in. I'm going to have you flip to this passage, 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to read a few passages here. So if you can flip to 2 Timothy for me. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Again, we're talking about these last days, and I think this is so important for us, and it's why I'm so glad we gather so that we can do this, because it says even more as you see the day approaching. We need to be doing these things. But understand this, it says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, okay? Circle avoid. If you're a Bible marker, circle it. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. I have that passage marked in orange because orange is a warning color for me. But I think when we see things like, there's so much, obviously we could identify that lust in the world and go, oh yes, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. But it says avoid such people. I'm not so sure sometimes we're good at avoiding. Like, how much do we kind of still kind of keep it as part of our thing? We read it. Yeah, we know it's not so good, but you know, it's okay. Is it darkness though? It's just dark. Is any of that, in any of that list, can you honestly take this list and pray this list about that person that you're hanging out with, that maybe you're being a little bit more of the nail than the hammer, and go, hey, this is someone the Lord's calling me to avoid, okay? Sometimes we wanna just keep that all in our circle. But it calls us out here, gals. For among them, those who creep into households and capture weak women. Some people might be, that's so offensive. How could the Bible say we're weak? Gals, seriously. We need to stop being offended by all that stuff anyway. But are we weak women? Are we women that are hearing the word but not doing the word? Like, or are we really actually doing this thing? Are we really actually looking at God's word? And when he says, you are an image of God, you are a child of mine. I saved you. I bought you with my blood. And I want you to walk with me. I want you to be rooted and built up and you're gonna be established. Do we believe that? Or do we kind of just stay in this nice little cursory shallow area and we tack on a scripture where we want, or we wear, you know, we put it on our shirt or our coffee mug, but has it taken root, you know? Because that's a picture of, that's not a weak woman. You're gonna be like that tree, firmly rooted and established. I love how the Amplified Version puts verse 7, and it says that they're always learning and listening to anybody who will teach them, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, this is so poignant right here, right? We'll listen to anyone. You're a celebrity? Awesome. I bet you know so many things about totally not with this topic. You know what I mean? Like the people that we turn to that we think that we think just know stuff, we'll listen to anybody. Why are we listening to them? We gotta be back to the word. We gotta need to be listening to the word. How does that measure up? Because then it says the answer there is this, you'll never arrive at the knowledge of the truth. If you're gonna start go around with this identity question of who am I? And you're gonna ask the latest Hollywood star or the latest blogger or influencer or whatever, you're never gonna arrive at the knowledge of truth. It's just, it's so clear, but yet we keep doing this. So I think that's the why we want to be established. We don't want to be susceptible to all of these plausible arguments. We don't want to be sucked in by empty deceit and elemental spirits. So the why, I think, is really clear. How? Here's where Timothy answers this too. And he says, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you and avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely so-called knowledge. So I just want to focus on, there's a lot you could talk about there, but let's look at guard the deposit there. Guard the deposit. In the chapter back in 1 Timothy 4:16, this is where Paul says, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And then he says, persist in this, for by doing so, you will save yourself and your hearers. So the deposit we're talking about here, if you've probably gathered, is the word. And I wanted you to see, I wanted you to hear the 1 Timothy 4:16 one, because he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And on the teaching is the word, sound doctrine, sound teaching. So this means, this is how we're established. We need to be watchful. We need to not be sucked in by silly things and listening to people that, you know, don't know what they're talking about. We need to be in the word. We need to be alert. But it means you're gonna have to be engaged. We cannot do this weird, complacent, apathetic, like, oh, it's fine. It's just not fine. We need to actively be asking God what he wants in his, what he has for us in his word. We actually need to be there. And not just even, I'll say, coming to church is awesome, but don't just come to church and then check the box and go, oh good, did that for the week. That's your root's gonna be here. You need to be in it every day. And you're like, wow, Amy, you are really being annoying and sounding like super legalistic and I have to read my Bible every single day. Well, I didn't really say it, but Well, I did say it. But Timothy, here it says, persist in it. He is commanding us to persist in being in the Word. And this is where we let the enemy poke and either say, if somebody tells you you have to read your Bible every single day, they're just being legalistic. Or if you don't do it a certain way, you're doing it wrong. This is all nonsense. The only wrong way to read the Word is to not read it. That's the wrong one, okay? You can read a verse, you can read a book, you can read an entire chapter. Ask the Lord what you should be doing. Don't ask me. But he does say in his Word to persist in it, because that is what is helping us to guard the deposit, guard the teaching. This is also another thing, and I won't get off on this tangent too much, but this is why I think it's so important to be in under the covering and the teaching of our elders and pastors that have been given charge over us. I love women's ministry gals, I do. And if you knew me 5 years ago, you're gonna know you didn't. Okay, women's ministry was a struggle for me for a long time because I didn't do big group things. I know. So I just didn't want to come out and people say, Amy, I know that that's not a true statement. But I can tell you that today, I love women's ministry. And it's because I think it's amazing that we get to come together and sharpen each other, and we get to build each other up, and we get to encourage, we get to pray for each other. I'm honored that I get to share the Word with women. I think it's amazing. Titus 2 says that we are to teach the things that are good. There is instruction there, and there's so many things that the Bible says that women are so needed and necessary for in his church, and we need to do those things. We need to be obedient to those things, because I don't want us to be a bunch of weak women that don't know the Word, that aren't rooted. I want us to be women that aren't fluffy, but we've got some substance to us. We know what the scriptures say about who we are. So that when others are struggling with their identity questions, we know what the Word says. So that's what I love. But do not confuse women's ministry for a substitution of being under the teaching of your elders and pastors at church. I am not a qualified man. I am not a pastor. I never will be. And I'm not confused about that. I love women's ministry. I love that we can come and gather and encourage each other and hear the Word, especially directed for us as women. But don't sub that for not being under the teaching of the elders and the pastors of our church. And I cannot stress this enough, because sometimes we do this, and there's such an industry really out there that's directed towards women to do this and this. I'm not saying it's all bad, but I am saying what Paul is saying here is that we need to guard the deposit. We need to guard the deposit, and we need to persist to be in the Word. And he said to do so being in the teaching, like guarding the teaching. So I think that's really important that as we look at how we're settled, how we're established, that's a necessary component there for sure. So we walk, we're rooted, we're built up, we're established. We'll look at our verse map here one more time. But the thing you got to notice is that it will never, ever, 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 ever be in you. It will not be in you knowing all of the things about you. It won't be that. And again, I address this stuff about not being ignorant of your weaknesses, not like not being self-aware. That's not what I'm advocating for. But I'm asking us to look through it through the lens of in him, not through me, and then this. Because this right here is the identity secret right here. And do you believe it? Do you believe that it's in him? 1 John says this, 1 John 2:5-6, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Can't walk. You can't do any of those things in the things you don't know or spend time getting to know. Right? That's what his word's for. He tells us about who Jesus is, how he walked. You can't do something that you don't know about. And that's why it's so important. In him is how we do that. This is where I think we see so much battle with the enemy, continuing on poking those questions on who are you really? How can you actually even know you're in Christ? That's him saying that, okay? Look inside yourself and find meaning. I mean, do you hear him? He's kind of slithery. And he's saying the same things. And every one of those questions, what they do is, this is how you find the common denominator and who's really behind it, is they take the focus off of the Lord and they put him on you. Huge win for the enemy. Please don't think about God. Please don't know who he is. Please don't understand anything about, just look at you. Look at you in the picture. See? Your smile was perfect. Your eyes weren't closed. Look at you. That is what he wants you to do. He wants to turn that focus the complete other direction, not on God, because he knows what will, that will answer your questions. This is where we're at. The world says, know me, and then you'll know God, okay? Know me, and then you'll know how to love your neighbor. Know me, and then you'll know how to be the best wife. Know me, and you'll know how to be a great friend. And then you'll know God. But you gotta start here, guys. That's what the world is saying. And I think we see the opposite. I think what God's word is saying, know God, and you'll know who you are. The question is will we believe it? You know? Know God. We read that very first verse, Genesis 1:27, right? That where he said that we're made in the image of God. So we've got God. So who are we studying though? Are we studying God or are we studying the image? Well, we tend to study the image and less study God. And you kind of run in these circles and you still ask yourself, well, but who am I? Who am I? And all along, I think it's I can know God, that we need to know God. And then we'll have it flipped. So who is he? This is the last place we're gonna go, but there's a whole bunch of these and I'm gonna flood you with some scriptures because this is what scripture is about. Who God is. So if we're supposed to know him, this is how we do that. Just gonna throw a couple of these at you because the whole book is full of it. But you can see in Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his way is work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Our God, John 1:1, he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, he's with you. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love and he will exult over you with loud singing. 1 John 1:5, he's light. This is the message we have heard and proclaimed to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon your name. Isaiah 40:28, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. 44:6 in Isaiah, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So many. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Last one, Isaiah 26, 3 through 4. You keep him in perfect peace, dare I say established, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. We could have filled these screens up with verses of who God is, because that's what's here. That's what's on every page. Who is he? Who is he? What is he? And that's the question worth asking. He tells us in Jeremiah that if you're gonna boast in something, boast in this, that you understand and know me, says the Lord. So he's told us we can do it. It's not an unattainable goal. We can know him. And since that should be the lens in which we look at this, the question then that you have to end with is just going, when I see the things that he is, when I see the things that he says about who I am, will I believe it or will I try to add to it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word is, it's so full, complete, gives us everything we need to be fully equipped. And it answers these questions for us. When we struggle, even in well-intentioned pursuits, there's so many times, Lord, that your word is actually so clear on who we are. And you're always so free with that information of who we are. We are a child of yours. Lord, thank you so much that we don't have to be unsettled. Lord, I pray for the women in this room, for the ones online, anyone who watches this even years down the road, Lord, Lord, I ask that your word would be clear, that we would walk with you, that we would be rooted deeply in your word, that we would be built up and that we would be established. The world looks, the contrast is a mess. But Lord, I pray that we would just be this bright light for you, Jesus, just in that people could observe and see our peace, that we are settled and established. And we're that way because of you and who you are. So Lord, thank you for your promises and for your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen.